I want to join in welcoming you here this morning. I know as we enter into this space on a Sunday morning, we walk out of each one of us individual and unique experiences in our lives. Sometimes there's heaviness, there's brokenness, there's pain that we experience on a personal level. Other times we walk into this space and outside these walls, there's very stark reminders to all of us, the darkness in this world, the heaviness that exists. As we wake up day after day and we read the news, we look at the stories even this morning of more violence, more death, more destruction, more brokenness in our world. And we walk into this space realizing that we don't just leave that out there to pick back up when we walk away, but we actually encounter that together here. We engage in that reality. It's a part of the broken world that we live in. In the midst of that, oftentimes we can face a tension and a struggle when we sing words like faithful you are, when we sing words like you are good. And then we try to reconcile that with what we see in the world around us, what we experience even in our own lives. And it does, it creates this tension and this struggle. And it's important for us to have permission to enter into that tension and that struggle, to seek together where God is in the midst of that. Because what we find is time and time again throughout history, throughout scripture, what we find is that God is in the midst of that tension and that struggle. He's not hiding on the outside of it, waiting for us to work our way through, but he wants to meet us there. And so we're gonna take a moment right now just to pray together and come before our Heavenly Father and bring these things to him. Let's pray. Father, in some ways it feels like it's so much more at times like this than others. The darkness in our world, the brokenness in our world, the violence in our world, the things that are contrary to what you've said is true of who you are and what you intended for this earth and for us. God, that weighs heavy on us, and I know it weighs heavy on you and your heart also. And so God, in the midst of our tension and struggle, we recognize that it's not just about us in this room, but it's about those who wake up this morning or walk through this day with the realization their world is completely changed. Those that they love are gone. You see that on one scale here in our very own community, in this city of Concord, in this region. We see that on a larger scale in Texas and Ohio and other places around the globe. And we ask, God, where are you? We seek you in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this tension. We ask you to reveal yourself. We ask you to unveil your kingdom. Your grace and your love would pour out on those who need it most. That you would comfort as you are a God of all comfort. That you would make out of this mess something redeemable, as only you can do. And God, I pray that you would give us a vision for what your kingdom looks like in our world. Something counter, something different to what seems to devolve in violence after violence. That you would give us a vision and a boldness to step into what it means to be what you've called us to be as your people, peacemakers. Those who don't just talk about peace, some ethereal idea, but people who practically make peace in the world in which we live. Our world desperately needs that truth as a reality. And so give us boldness to step into that. Capture our imagination for what it means as we pray these words that you taught us to pray, that your kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So we're talking about this idea of searching. And we do, we encounter these real situations in our lives. Some of them stark and harsh, where we have to make decisions of how to respond in a moment. We face decisions about direction in life. We face decisions and choices about all aspects of what life should look like for us and the path that we're sort of carving out for ourselves. And oftentimes we approach those decisions and we look at them and we say, I need some way to determine how to make this decision best. We're searching for something. We know that we have desires that of what we want our lives to look like, and there are decisions and choices on the way. And so we're seeking and we're searching, and what we're looking at here together is this idea that there is a wisdom that is greater than ours. More than just a simple one-time decision, more than just in the moment being able to figure out what to do, there is actually a trajectory of life that we can put ourselves on as we seek a wisdom that is greater than our own. And in that, it becomes about more than just simple advice for a moment. It becomes wrapping up our lives in something that is greater than we are by ourselves. And so we've been looking at Proverbs, this section of the Bible, which sort of lists off these nice wise little snippets, these sayings and expressions and these things that seem to carry a lot of significance and weight when it comes to wisdom, how to live wisely. But what we find is that this is wrapped up in a bigger story. It's not really just a list of pieces of advice that we can kind of check off and say, okay, yep, now I'm doing it, now I'm doing it, now I'm doing it. Yep, did that one, okay, move on. But what we find is that these words are a reflection of God's wisdom in the greater story of his creation. And so if you go back and you listen to the earlier messages where Matt begins to share just a few weeks ago a little bit about where this wisdom points us, where these words in Proverbs point us, in one way they reflect back God's intent in creation and what he established at the beginning. And it also points us forward to the future of this kingdom that he is unveiling and that he has already proclaimed as our new reality. And so this wisdom becomes a way for us to receive an invitation to step into this new reality that God has unveiled through Jesus. So that's what we get a taste of here. These proverbs, it shows us what that looks like in the day-to-day, the real stuff of everyday life. Practical ways where we get to say, yes, I'm going to step into the reality as God defines it and move forward in that direction with him. And this morning, as we have in the past weeks, we're going to tackle a particular theme, a particular topic that weaves its way through various places in this book. When this was put together, they didn't take a chapter and say, well, this chapter is going to be on this theme, and this chapter is going to be on this theme. Instead, we find it's a collection of these sayings and pieces of wisdom. And so we're gathering some of these themes together, and this week we'll be looking at the idea of friendship. What place does friendship have in God's kingdom? What place does friendship have in God's way of doing things and his defined reality for us? We'll have the opportunity to respond to that. So as we've been doing each of these weeks, we'll kind of anchor ourselves in a couple passages in Proverbs initially, and then we'll kind of float around a little bit, and you can feel free to follow along in your own Bible, or they'll also be up on the screen as we jump around a little bit. But the first place where we will anchor ourselves is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. Proverbs 12, verse 26, and then we're going to flip over right after that, and we're going to read Proverbs 13, 20. We'll tie some thoughts together there as we think about what friendship looks like when we apply this wisdom. Proverbs 12, verse 26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. It's a nice short one. I'll read it again for you. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You can flip over to chapter 13, verse 20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Listen again. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. As we think about the place of relationships in our lives, we recognize we have a longing, we have a desire for them, but we also recognize, as these verses point out to us, something that probably is already clear to most of us in this room. Friendships, relationships with other people are fairly significant and powerful things to consider. They have impact on our lives in very deep and meaningful ways. And so what we find as we will dig in together this morning is that friendships at their best, when we think about the friendships the way God thinks about our friendships, and gain some perspective in this and their value and their purpose. And so friendships at their best, when they are lived out to their fullest and greatest potential, they become a powerful display of God's kingdom at work in our world. So our lives get wrapped up in that display of God's kingdom, his way for the world to see what it looks like when he's in charge. And in our longing for friendship, we find that he will fulfill what we need. And so our response in that is to trust. Now, when we think about relationships in our world, we think about it maybe in a couple of different ways. One, we can think about sort of from our own personal experience. We think, yeah, I know friendship based on what my experiences have been throughout my life. But we also have another way that we identify with different friendships, and that's through some fictional characters. Storytelling has been a way that we're drawn into friendships and relationships. And there's something about watching a friendship develop on a screen, or maybe reading about it in a book that resonates with it. There's something in there that draws us in because it's a reflection of something that we identify in our own experience, or because it's something that we see in that we aspire to. We look at those friendships and we say, wow, I can see my own life reflected in that. Or we say, that's what I would like my life, my friendships to look like. And so this morning, in keeping with our multi-generational theme in here, I've got a few pictures that we're going to put through on the screen. And depending on which age group you're in, you may recognize some of these more than others. But we're going to kind of walk through this little quiz, see which of these dynamic duo friendships you can identify and name. You can feel free to yell them right out as they come up on the screen and you see them. All right, so we're going to quiz your I guess, I don't know. We're quizzing your ability to recognize characters from a story. It's really important for us. But it does identify something for us. You ready? Here we go. How identifiable are these? Buzz and Woody. All right. Next, we've got Harry Potter and Ron and Hermione. Good. Thank you. Next up, we've got Ethel and Lucy. All right. Next up, Bert and Ernie. Good. Fonzie and Richie. Okay. Next up, we've got Calvin and Hobbes, one of my childhood favorites. Abbott and Costello. All right, took a little bit for some of you. Others of you are still wondering what that's all about. Find some. Mary and Rhoda. Yes, all right. It is from The Lion King. Yes, here we have Simba, Timon, and Pumbaa. Yes, yes. Excellent, perfect. You got it. Mary and Pippin, yes. Yes, from Lord of the Rings. Few of you out there. Star Wars, C-3PO, R2-D2, good. Andy and Barney, love those. Captain America and I was waiting for you to get there, man. You were right on it, so nice work. All right. You know, as you look at those different friendships, you look at those depictions of relationships that have been told through story, right? You can actually begin to even identify some of the things that draws you in to those friendships. whether it's a particular characteristic or quality that you saw develop in that. Maybe it was that what you saw in that relationship is that when they came together, they were able to accomplish more than they could by themselves. Maybe there was something about a sense of loyalty and commitment that they showed to each other through hard times. Maybe you saw in it an abundance of generosity one to the other in a way that exceeded what might be expected. Maybe it was just fun. They had a great time together. But there's something in those stories that reveals something that we're drawn to. We have a longing inside of us for friendship, for companionship, for relationship with other people. And in fact, it points to the fact that we were designed for connection. We were designed for relationships and friendships. God planted that within us as a part of the reflection of being created in His image, that we would then connect with Him and with each other. And yet we find what develops in that story is that over time, there are things that tend to get in the way with what we might depict as the perfect friendship. There are things that tend to come in the way that create strife, that create tension, that create animosity. And we experience the messiness of relationships and in both all of its goodness and some of its not so goodness. And so as we look at this wisdom that's given to us here, we find that there is wisdom that casts a picture that's bigger than just maybe our own limited scope of what we might think a friendship is supposed to be about in our own way of defining reality. We're invited to see something bigger, something different, in what these friendships can be about and what they can do. And they fulfill a purpose that's greater than just what a friendship does for me alone. So there are two perspectives that are laid out here for us in these two verses. In chapter 12, verse 26, it says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." The righteous. Sometimes we may, in our minds, think of somebody who's righteous as somebody who's perfect, somebody who's morally superior to everybody else. But when the Bible talks about righteousness, it's talking about somebody who is in tune with the right way of living according to what God has defined. It's somebody whose posture is moving in that direction. And living in a way that says, I want to follow what God has defined as reality. I'm walking in that pathway. And so it says a righteous person, a person who's seeking after God, a person who is seeking after God's way, who is seeking to live right by God's standards, a person who is moving in that direction and attempting to live their life out in that way, what will they do when it comes to friendships? It says they will choose their friends carefully. They will choose their friends carefully. Because why? Because they recognize the power that friendships have in our lives. Our longing and desire to be connected and in relationship with other people, to have friends around us, whatever the motives are that come behind that, they can lead us to do things that are contrary to what we might otherwise do on our own. And we see that played out in the second part of this verse. But the way of the wicked leads them astray. And perhaps when you think of the word wicked, you think of this extreme, superiorly evil. But in fact, what we find is that when we're led astray, it may not even be the most extreme wickedness, but it might just be that it's something that's moving us in opposition to what God had intended. And so when we surround ourselves with people who are moving in the opposite direction of where God intended, then we will tend to be influenced and moved in that way. And we will be led astray from the pathway that God made for us. So that value that we place on friendships, the way that we engage in friendships out of a longing in our heart to be connected with other people, as good as that is, we distort that in our own brokenness. And we begin to experience some of the tension that can then come from that. Chapter 13, verse 20 reflects a similar idea here. It says, "Walk with the wise and you will become wise." Walk with the wise, and we've been talking about and defining wisdom here. We've been talking about wisdom as a way that leads us to a dependence on God. Wisdom is looking outside of myself to God for defining how I live my life and what path I walk on. what choices I make, how I behave, how I think, where I intentionally choose. And so when we walk with people who are thinking that way, when we walk with people, when we put ourselves in alignment and connection with people who are seeking after God for wisdom, then our natural tendency will be to look in the same direction for wisdom. It will become more natural to us to do that together. And we see the opposite is also true. A companion of fools suffers harm. Because we've defined fools as those who would seek after what is right in their own eyes. And that can shift and change, can't it? When we live among people who are merely doing what is right in their own eyes in that moment, there's a greater degree of potential for conflict. Think about it. I look back on my own life and I see the way that this played out from the time I was a young child. Right? So I'm a little kid in my neighborhood. You have less opportunity the smaller you are to dictate the people you hang around with to a certain degree, right? I mean, like, I was confined to my neighborhood. I couldn't drive somewhere else. I was confined to the connections and relationships that my parents already had. But in my neighborhood, it was sort of a sandbox of experimentation for what friendship would look like for me, navigating relationships with other people and what that would look like. I could see the distortion from a very early age of doing what was right in my own eyes and looking at relationships and friendships as really just merely a means to my own ends. And so I would see what I wanted to do, right? All right, so maybe some of you had similar experiences. You get some kids in the neighborhood together, maybe like, you know, me, I just call one buddy down the street and we come down, he comes down and we say, okay, well, what do you want to do? We both have our idea of what we want to do. He wants to play G.I. Joes, I want to play basketball. Right? Now, I don't want to play basketball by myself, that's why I called him, right? Because it's much better to play basketball with another person than it is alone. And for him, he's got me, I want you to play G.I. Joes with me. Right? I don't want to do that alone, that's less fun than if we're doing it together. But we've defined in our own mind, in our own eyes, what purpose this other person serves for my goal, my end. I've said, this person is only as good for me as what they can help me accomplish for my picture of what my life should look like right now, which is playing basketball. So what did I learn to do? In the midst of that, I learned to manipulate the situation to get what I wanted, to threaten if I needed to get what I wanted. Now, it wasn't physical violence necessarily every time, but there was a way that I learned to threaten, right, that held leverage over this person. We find those pieces that hold leverage over other people, and we threaten those things against him. So what was it in this situation that both of us really wanted? We wanted to be friends. There was longing for friendship and connection. And so what did I say to him? I said, sometimes, you know, you got the stick and the carrot, right? Sometimes it was, I'll be your best friend if you do this for me, right? Other times it was the stick. It's, well, I'm not going to be your friend anymore, and hold that threat over his head to force his hand into doing what I want. Now, there were times where both of us just walked away. Well, fine, well, if you don't want to do what I want. And so the friendship blew up in that moment. Now, we lived two houses away from each other. We couldn't go anywhere else. There weren't a whole lot of other options. So at some point, we had to come back together again. But it was this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And now I'm an adult. I've grown up. And I have more options and choices. I can drive different places. I can look for relationships and connections in other places, but you know what? It's not really all that different for me in some cases. When I'm at my worst in my friendships, when I am at my worst in my friendships, I'm still manipulating, I'm still threatening, I'm still controlling. I just learned to sophisticate the process. You may not recognize it. But when I'm honest in reflection of myself and the way I engage other people, and some of you are now thinking, you're like, wait, I've done some stuff with Ryan. What's this all about? Don't go too far down the road, right? Honest confession time. Safe space. It's just being broadcast on Facebook. But anyways. But if I'm honest, and I would imagine if you're honest with yourself too, there are times where you are pursuing friendships with other people merely because of what they will accomplish for you. Maybe it's status. You know that if you hang around with a certain group or type of people or that person, there's going to be some things that are good for you when that happens. Maybe it's more transactional. Often our relationships turn into this. It's about what you can give me and what I can give you, and we just sort of find this reciprocation of how I have something that you want, you have something that I want, and we'll find a way just to make that happen. And what tends to happen in these things where we define these relationships based on other than what we find here is that ultimately it will eventually lead to conflict. Because those goals will eventually bump into each other. And we'll be faced with an option, with a choice of what we're going to do in that moment. Will we just give up on that relationship? Will we just walk away? Will we just blow it up and say we're done? Because often that's the case. Often that's what happens. And in this transient world we live in, it's very easy to just move, surface level, get what we need and think we want from other people and the friendships that we establish until it doesn't give us what we want anymore and we move on. And what's undergirding it is this good longing inside of us. There's something inside of us that desires relationship, that desires friendship, that desires what that can offer to us and what it can bring to our lives, the value it can add, the way that it can propel us into something better than we know we could be alone. And yet we distort it. And so a companion of fools suffers harm. And oftentimes what we find is we're just as big a fool as the rest of them when we're in that crowd. We're playing the game. So friendships, we read in these verses here, we find the wisdom that friendships are influential in determining the path we walk. Wow, thanks for that eye opener. I mean, doesn't that sound so obvious? Like it's something that we know. It's true, like the people we hang around with the most, the people we open our lives up to influence us, shape our lives. This is what we've heard from the time we were little. This is the thing that we say to our children. We know this cautionary tale, but there's something inside of us that actually longs for the other than wise. We won't call it foolishness outright, but let's call it what it is. There's something in us that is actually drawn in the other direction from wisdom. Look at this verse here in Proverbs 22, 24 to 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Again, it's like kind of, you read these words and it's like, This is the best wisdom we can come up with. Like, I know this one. I could have written this one. Like, I could have come up with, I'm not that smart, but I could have come up with it. Don't hang around with hot-tempered people. Yeah, I don't want to hang around with hot-tempered people because what happens? What happens is eventually that hot temper spews on you. And what also tends to happen is you glean that response from them and you learn that that's the response that's necessary in that situation or with other people, and that becomes normalized to you. And yeah. But step back from that for a moment. Take it down a level. And isn't it true that when we encounter situations of injustice in our own lives where we feel like we've been slighted in some way, where there is something that happened to us that shouldn't have happened, somebody else did something to us, and boy, it gets us boiling. And we can feel that anger inside of us. What's my temptation in that moment? Am I going to go to the calm, cool, collected person who's going to say, Ryan, get yourself together, let's calm down, we'll talk this out? Or am I going to go to the person, am I tempted to go to the person who's going to incite that anger even more and fuel it right on with me? Yeah, you're right, they shouldn't have done that. Oh man, that's awful, I can't believe they did that. Man, they deserve whatever. And it builds up from there. And so what we find ourselves doing is fueling ourselves with the type of words and the types of people who will give us those words that will feed into our own view of what's right in our eyes. So these things begin to shape us in ways that maybe we never intended. And sometimes it can just be small steps that take us there. One small movement, one small connection that begins to continue to grow, and we don't call it for what it is and treat it with that carefulness that's reflected in 12:26. but instead indulge and give in. And soon we've lost sight of the reality that God has defined for us. And we're living like the fools, pursuing whatever feels right in the moment. Whatever defines my reality, pleasure, my plan, my fulfillment, my sense of what things should be. So if we're there at a place of recognizing this reality, we can be drawn back into this conversation of, yeah, but I know that, like, the good friendships, yeah, that, man, that really sounds good. I like the way that sounds. And we can read a verse like Proverbs 17:17 about friendship. And it stirs in our hearts again. And it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Yes. That sounds so good. I want people who are loyal, who are companions with me through adversity, who will stick with me. And yet we look at that and we recognize that there's something in that that requires hard work. Not just of our expectation of the other person, but the type of friend that we are in these relationships. Because true friendships are reciprocal in some way. They're mutual. And so we look at Proverbs 27:17, maybe one of the most classic in terms of describing the beauty of friendship done right. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And maybe we can kind of have a misty-eyed view of what that looks like, and it's just, oh, that sounds so sweet. Sharpening is not a sweet and simple process. When our lives are bumping into each other, that's the, in the midst of the strife and the conflict and the tension and the messiness of life, that's where our lives are shaped. And we're sharpened for a purpose. We're made into something in the midst of that we couldn't be made otherwise if we just abandoned it and left it for our own way. And so that commitment brings us into relationship with people we invite into our lives, to speak into our lives. We've given permission and openness to them to reveal who we truly are. They're opening themselves up to reveal who they truly are. And as we do that, as that mess happens, we're submitting ourselves to something bigger and greater than ourselves, a reality other than just what I define it by myself. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Say it another way, in Proverbs 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. The enemy multiplies kisses. The enemy manipulates and threatens. Manipulates maybe by flattery or whatever it takes to get you to go along with what they say should be done. We go to the people who tell us what we want to hear. That feels good. But the wisdom here is that open rebuke is better. Inviting rebuke into your life. I don't know, that sounds kind of crazy to me. Asking people to rebuke me, like, tell me where I'm out of line. Tell me what I'm getting wrong. Tell me where I've messed up. Tell me where my weak spots are. Tell me where I'm blinded. Doesn't that sound crazy? Like, that's not the way we think about what friendships should look like in our world oftentimes. Because that can be a painful process, and it makes me extremely vulnerable. How can a person speak into my life rebuke if they don't see who I fully and wholly am? Otherwise, it's just a game. They've got to know it all. And an experience not that long ago with a friend who was going to a weekend of spiritual formation. He was sort of a retreat kind of thing, and in a preparation a couple weeks ahead of time, he was given an assignment. There were several assignments, but one of them was to have contact three friends and have them list out for you three things that they like about you and three things that they would want to change. And so I received this email asking me to, for this other person, tell them three things that I like about them and three things that I would like to change. On one hand, it's like, oh, well, finally I get the opportunity. No, this is scary stuff. Come up with three things I can encourage about somebody else. Yeah, no problem. Love to do that. I can tell you three things right off the bat. Boom, boom, boom. You're asking me to like evaluate you in some way and tell, like, I mean, what right do I have to do that, first of all? And how could I even, like, what if I say something that you never even thought of and now you're like, wow, that's what this person thinks of me? Like, this could create, like, if we enter into this after I do this, and it's like, this could break the whole friendship apart. But what he's asking for is honest and open reflection on what I truly see. And so I write back to him, I'm like, you got anybody else? Like, can somebody else do, I'll do the three good things, but like, somebody, talk to somebody else. It's like, nope, I've prayed about it. I want you to do this for me. So, with lots of caveats along the way, well, not most of the time, but sometimes I've seen this, blah, blah, blah. I submitted to this process and gave my open, honest feedback. I didn't blast away. And honestly, I couldn't really come up with anything that I wanted to blast away at him. But gently and humbly and again with lots of caveats, I said, here are three things. Do with that what you will. And I'm sorry. I think I did apologize like seven times in there. He comes back from the weekend and shares with me the experience that he had in this, that as those emails from three friends came together, he began to see some patterns and some things that these people that he trusted were drawing out for him. And in fact, these were some things that God was already stirring in his heart to pay attention to. And sure, there was some stuff that I had written in there that was kind of like he didn't even mention. They said, this is, and then I went to this thing, and then God did this, and God showed me this, and here's how this happened. 6 months later, I was going to the same spiritual formation exercises as I was going to go to this retreat. I got to send the email back. Now it's your turn. Invited three people to speak into my life, to give me honest assessment and reflection, three things they like. I will tell you, that was not an easy send button to click. Because just as hard as it is to put those words to somebody else, to open yourself up to that and have no idea what's coming back at you, and what I found happened in that process, funny enough, was that they weren't saying anything that I didn't already know about myself. It became a moment of, oh, you mean other people can see that? I thought I was the only one who knew that area of weakness in my life. But you're saying that's obvious. Oh, okay, maybe we should do something about that. And God used that in my life to continue to form me and shape me and sharpen me in a way that I couldn't have done other than that process of opening myself. Proverbs 27:9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. It doesn't spring from the good times, although you can have good times with your friends. But the true depth of friendship, the true meaning of friendship, is expressed most fully when we submit to God together and see what he does in our midst. In Proverbs 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a loyalty that can come in friendship that can only come when we commit ourselves to something greater than our own purpose. It requires self-sacrifice. In a world that says the only way to exist in friendships and relationships is through self-preservation and self-promotion, Jesus actually describes friendship and the love of friends, the greatest love of friends, differently when he was speaking with his disciples. He was talking about intimacy in a relationship with him and how that would happen, how to remain connected as a vine and branches. and to see the fruit that comes from that in life. And as he shared that with them, he gave this command to them and this description, really, of a deep friendship. In John 15, verses 12 through 14, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." And he goes on to talk about what he is telling them and what he has told them and what he has taught them. And what he's asking them to submit to in obedience is what God has revealed to him. Jesus was a good friend. Jesus was a wise friend. Why? Because he was dependent on what the Father told him. And when he brought others into his realm, what was he doing as a friend? He was leading them to the same place. He says the greatest demonstration of love and a friendship is that one would give up of themselves for another. One would give their whole life for another. It's a call of self-sacrifice. And the display of God's kingdom in our world and what actually ushers in the kingdom of God and this expression of Jesus as king is when he does that very thing and conquers the power of death and darkness in our world and is risen again to proclaim his seat on the throne as king. This is the reality we are invited to experience in our lives and to submit to. Because self-sacrifice in a friendship makes no sense unless this is the new reality. That Jesus is king. And so we follow his footsteps. As he models what true, wise friendship looks like. As he invites us to encounter and experience submission together with each other. As we open our lives to influence. Doesn't mean at the exclusion of relationships and connections and friendships with other people. But these relationships of influence anchor our lives in a way that keeps us from floating adrift on our own. And so we release, in a mode of self-sacrifice, we release our control over our own expectations and our own systems of belief about what friendship is supposed to look like. We let go of controlling image. We let go of controlling status. We let go of controlling results and outcomes, short-term gains and pleasure, record-keeping about who's done what. We give up our control over other people, or a perception of that. We give up threats and manipulation, and we submit ourselves to God's reality. We experience God's presence and Jesus' friendship. Because that loneliness and that longing in our heart can often even create in us a tendency to idolize friendship, believing that a certain friend or a certain group of people or a certain other will completely fulfill and satisfy our longing for friendship. And in that way, we place them in a place they don't belong because they will disappoint us. And if we're holding on to them on that pedestal, we will be disappointed. We will be let down. And so our friendships become then a part of the pathway and the process displaying God's kingdom to a world around us that needs to see another way besides the rat race, besides the threatening and manipulating to get my way. They need to see the kingdom of God alive and at work in us. So this is what we submit ourselves to, is God's wisdom, his way. And so we're left with a response to this invitation, because there is some work that's involved in this. These are not the types of relationships that just happen by matter of convenience. There's a process we walk through of connecting and engaging people, getting to know other people, seeing how God is at work in their lives, opening up space for them to share, opening up space for us to share. Make those opportunities for those connections and those relationships to build, to take small steps of opening ourselves up to other people and showing them what's real about us and trusting God in the midst of that process. And so really we come at this response in two different angles. What are the friends in your life that are speaking this kind of influence of wisdom into your life? But friendship does go both ways. And so the question also for us is, what kind of friends are we? And as we seek and listen to God's voice in that, pay attention to what he's stirring, what he's revealing, and where he wants to take you. Because friendship at its fullest, friendship when it is played out at its best, is a display, a beautiful display of God's kingdom breaking through in our world. And when we trust Jesus as our King, that longing for friendship, he fills that need. Let's pray. Father, thank you first for Jesus. Thank you for the gift that he is to us. Thank you for the path that he lays out for us, made possible by his sacrifice. Thank you that he shows us a new way. Thank you for the new reality of your kingdom that you have defined and invited us into. Thank you for giving us other people. We celebrate those friendships that we do have that are life-giving to us in the most true sense of giving life. God, continue to stir and build up your kingdom among your people here, that our friendships, that our connections and our relationships continue to expand and grow and allow us our lives to take shape into what you truly desire and intend. We submit ourselves to you and all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you go ahead and have you can stand with me as we prepare to close our time. Maybe some folks up front who'd love to pray with you if there are things that are going on in your life, whatever that might be. Come join we got some folks on our prayer team who'll be up here in the front and would love to have the chance to pray with you. But as you leave here today, you got into a world that's going to influence and shape a tendency that's already in your heart to seek after what is right in your own eyes and the relationships and friendships that you have. But you've been given a new vision, a new imagination, a new reality of God's kingdom. So go as his people and share that hope and the friendships you put on display or in the world today. Thanks for being here. Have a great day.